The scripture reading this afternoon is Acts 8, and we start to read at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, and we start to read at verse 26. We hear God's word. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far God's word. This afternoon, congregation, we are to consider Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there we confess in Lord's Day 26, How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining to us what sacraments are. This afternoon, and the Lord willing next week, we hope to speak about baptism. Holy baptism is a glorious sacrament, but it's often misunderstood by us. People are inclined to exaggerate, or they are inclined to underestimate, to minimize the significance of baptism. We read in God's Word in Acts 8 about an important man who wanted to be baptized. He was a heathen, and he came to Jerusalem, and he knew nothing about baptism. He had heard, obviously, of the God of Israel, and he wanted to know something more about this God of Israel. He felt, obviously, a void in his life, in his heart. He had much in daily life. He was a keeper of the treasures of Queen Candace from Ethiopia. He was an important man, had many privileges, but he wanted to know the God of Israel. And so he had come up to visit the temple of the God of Israel. But what a bitter disappointment this must have been for this man. Because when he came to that beautiful temple, he went into the first court, and that was reserved for the Gentiles. And then he wanted to go further, but then he noticed a sign. It said, forbidden for Gentiles. He was not even allowed to enter further into the temple. And he may have looked, and there was the front court of the women. And then in front of that, there will be the front court of the Jewish men. And then in front of that, there would be the place, the actual front court of the temple, where the sacrifices were brought. And that was reserved only for the Levites and the priests. So this man saw basically nothing. He just stood in the front court of the Gentiles. He had taken that long trip all the way from Ethiopia, through all the hazards and all the uncomfortableness that he bore with, and he came then to Jerusalem, and it must have been a big disappointment, a great letdown. But what he could do was buy a scroll, a book scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and that's what he did. And then he went back home. What else could he do? And so he sat in the chariot and he was reading or trying to read the book of Isaiah. And as we read the book of Isaiah, we find it even difficult. And this man, this must have been quite something for him. And so, as he was reading, in heaven, they were noticing what this man had wanted to do, that he had wanted to know the God of Israel. And in heaven, they knew that he was trying to find this God of Israel by reading Scripture. And the Lord Jesus had already proclaimed that when you seek the Lord, you will find him. This heathen man was seeking the Lord as far as he was able to do it. And he was going to find the Lord. Because then the Lord spoke to Philip, you should go on the desolate, the lonely way, road to Gaza. That's where you should go. He didn't know why, but he went there. And then when he came there, he saw this chariot, probably some bodyguards around it, and the Spirit said to him, go to that chariot. So he went there, and he heard that Ethiopian man reading the prophet Isaiah. And why, boys and girls, did Philip hear him reading? Because in those days they would read aloud. You can read silently for yourself. But in those days they didn't do that. It was very difficult to do that. Because all the letters were right beside each other. And there was no punctuation. Right beside each other. So the only way really to read it was to pronounce the letters, and then you would recognize the word. You go on to the next group of letters. That's how they would read. And so Philip hears him reading and understands this must be difficult for him. And so he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian man, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip was allowed to climb into the chariot, and then he preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the sheep that was led to the slaughter, and that he was the one who was dumb before his persecutors. And so Philip explained Christ to him, and then everything lightened up for this Ethiopian eunuch. Then he saw it clearly, what it's all about, and God's Spirit opened his heart, and he knew this is what the God of Israel is about. This is what he has done. And Philip must have explained many things to him, also about baptism. And as they went on their way, they came across a certain water. And then the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He gives an objective confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the basic Christian confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And why did this eunuch actually want to be baptized? Didn't he believe? Yes, he believed. Well, the most important thing is to believe, isn't it? And then baptism is not that important. No, it's very important. Because by God's guidance, this man had been acquainted with guilt and grace and gratitude, all comprised together. He realized that he needed to be washed. The Lord had shown him the secret of salvation. He wanted to belong to the people of the Lord. And in order to join the people of the Lord, the qualifying characteristic was baptism. Jews would be baptized and enter Christian faith. Gentiles would be baptized, and so they would enter Christian faith. And he wanted to enter Christian faith, and therefore he wanted to be baptized. This man from Africa did no longer want to belong to the world or to the heathens, but he was engrafted into the people of God. And then you see how the Spirit works in his heart. He doesn't look at Philip anymore. When the Spirit takes Philip away and brings him to another place, then the eunuch carries on, and he's not wondering, where is Philip now? He is rejoicing. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit working powerfully in his heart, giving peace, giving love, giving devotion. His life was never the same. And he had with him a segment of God's word. We call that the gospel of the Old Testament, the prophecies of Isaiah. Those prophecies of Isaiah, they speak about the birth of Christ, about the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It's all prophesied. And that's what he had. He went on his way, rejoicing. And this is an example of baptism. We're speaking here about Christian baptism. That's an important matter. It's a very comforting matter, Christian baptism. If you look at the word baptism, it refers actually to a permanent change. With baptism, that's a permanent reality, a change of status in one's life. Permanent. You know, there are two words in Greek that are connected to baptism. The first word is baptein. And baptein, that means sprinkling or being immersed in water, but then being drawn up again. That is not a permanent change. The sprinkling drops off, and the water, and if you immerse in water, pulled up again, and the water drips off. It's not a permanent change. You are washed. You don't remain underwater. You're brought up again. Baptein is not the word the Bible uses for baptism. But the Bible uses another word for baptism, and that is the word baptizein. And the word baptizein refers to a permanent change. That's the word used for baptism, and that's the word used by the Greeks if, let's say, they're on a ship and the sword falls overboard. It's gone. Then that sword is baptizeined. It's a permanent change. You can't get it back. If a ship sinks in the middle of the sea, that's also what they call baptizein. It's a permanent change. When someone drowns, they would use the word baptizein. It's a permanent change. And that's the word the Bible uses for baptism. It refers to a permanent change. And that change is that God establishes his covenant with us. It doesn't say anything about us, but it says everything about God. It says that that person is brought into a different relationship to God, a permanent relationship. That he is a covenant child of God. And that remains. That cannot be changed. Whether that person believes or does not believe. The rich man in the fire of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, that Abraham talks to that rich man and says, son or child. Why does he say that? Because he was a covenant child. Even there. You see, being in the covenant is a permanent reality. And there are rich blessings attached to it. But there's also a covenantal responsibility. And at the same time, this covenant remains. It has a blessing attached to it. A rich, comforting blessing. But it also has a covenant curse. If people do not adhere to the God of their baptism, there's a curse connected to it. And this, the emphasis is that in baptism, God declares that he is our God. And that means you may come to this God with all you lack, with all your shortcomings, with all your sins, and that he is willing to give us all you stand in need of. And when you realize this, then you see the great comfort in baptism. And you also see then the sure possibility that you can be saved because of the covenant that God established with you, because of his covenantal promises. Now, we find in Scripture that the word baptism is also used in different manners. So we speak of a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. We see of baptism of suffering. We also speak of the baptism of John, The baptism of John is not the same as Christian baptism. The baptism of John was not done in the name of the triune God. It was not a covenantal sign. It was the baptism to repentance and forgiveness of sins. People would confess their sins and be washed. The background of the baptism of John is the Old Testament ritual washings. When people were unclean, they would wash themselves. And at the end of the day, they would be clean again, ceremonially clean. And that's the background of the baptism of John. He preached to the people, Messiah is coming, and you are not prepared to meet Messiah. You are unclean. You need to be washed. But Christian baptism is different. That's in the name of the triune God. And that is a sign and seal of God's promises. Baptism is a sign of cleansing. In holy baptism, we see the need that we need to be washed and cleansed. We read then in the Catechism, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? That Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. This is very strong language, but it's scriptural language. Baptism refers to salvation. It refers to remission of sin. That I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water. There are various examples of baptism given in Scripture. The form for baptism refers to that. We think of Noah, who with his family was kept in the midst of the great flood. Noah and his family remained alive. But outside of the ark, there was no salvation. This is an illustration of baptism. We can think of Pharaoh with all his host. He was drowned in the Red Sea. But the people of Israel were led through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were saved. We can also see a sign of it in the Passover institution, that the Israelites had to put blood on the doorposts there in Egypt. Behind that blood, they were safe. The Lord would pass them over when judgment came upon all the firstborn of Egypt. These are all signs that salvation is in Christ alone. And so Paul speaks also about baptism in the sense that just as the people were baptized in the pillar of a cloud and in the crossing through the Red Sea, that there was salvation for those Israelites, that pillar of a cloud was there, and they were led to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. But then, what happened to these people? The Lord had declared audibly to them, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What a tremendous privilege. And what did those people do? They rebelled against God. They didn't believe God. By unbelief, they did not enter the promised land. Because of their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness, while God had announced his blessings and promises upon them. We also see a sign of baptism, an example in Psalm 42. There it says that all thy waves and billows have gone over my head. That's an illustration of God's wrath. And because of God's wrath, I ought to perish forever. But baptism refers to us that I have been put to death with Christ. I have been buried with him, and that therefore Christ carried my punishment of God. And I'm acquitted of guilt and punishment. The Lord bore my punishment. All God's billows and waves went over Christ. Another illustration is what happened to Naaman the Syrian. He was a leper. He had to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. First he thought, I'm not going to do that. The waters, the Abana and the Parpar in Syria, they are much cleaner than this water. But finally he did it. And when he came up for the 7th time, his flesh became like the flesh of a little boy. He was rejuvenated. He was cleansed. Mrs. Naaman received a young man back because of the grace of the God of Israel. And that's all an illustration of the cleansing and renewal of baptism. So baptism is a sign and seal of the promises of God. So much is promised and sealed to us. Regeneration, remission of sins, renewal by the Holy Spirit, a new life of obedience to God, assurance of God's fatherly goodness, comfort in death, knowing that I without fear may appear before the judgment throne of Christ. Luther says that baptism is such a blessing because it is connected to God's word. It is a sign and seal of God's word so that we may see and recognize the blessings and the promises of God's word. Calvin says that baptism, it is an offer of God's grace. God is offering you grace. And he does not promise in a deceptive manner, says Calvin, but fulfills what he refers to in this illustration. Cleansing, renewing. And also baptism is connected to assurance. In 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that it is of real advantage to thee. In your baptism you receive the assurance that God is able and willing to save you fully. God grants you his sure promises. But these promises, they must be embraced by faith. But this covenant also displays that God is willing to work that faith in you. That what he demands of us, he's willing to give. Do you want assurance? Look at your baptism. And fall down before the Lord with your baptism. And plead upon God's word. Question 69 speaks of assurance, but also admonishing. We are admonished that this one sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage to you. Admonishing means to instruct with love and patience, calling a person to the order of God's word. That's admonishing. It's admonishing to realize the rich content of baptism. And when you see that, you will find precious comfort in your baptism. When you have nothing, no faith, no repentance, no experience, basically no hope, look then to your baptism. You may have heard before what happened to Luther when he was assaulted in many ways and the devil hit him left and right. He had nothing left, nothing to plead upon, nothing to lean his distressed soul upon. And then he took a pen and apparently he scribbled on his desk, Baptizatus sum. I am baptized. And then the devil had to retreat. Because there in that sign, God gave the sure promise and comfort that he is everything for a sinner who is nothing. And then you become very small, because baptism shows us the filthiness of us. And it shows us that I cannot enter the kingdom of God unless I am born again. And that's why baptism humbles me. It accuses me. And therefore, when you think about baptism, it shows us our uncleanness, but it also shows us the rich saving power and willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, of the triune God. When Jacob had been in Peniel, and he left Peniel, he was crippled. And he stayed crippled to his dying day. And that's also what happens spiritually. When a person has become acquainted with Christ, he then realizes that he is weak and dependent upon God. And they can't help themselves anymore. They actually go through life hinking. They go through life as a cripple. It's not that they are unhappy. No, they are precisely very happy. It says of Jacob, when he left Peniel, the sun arose him. The sunshine came over his life. It was a sign of God's mercy and comfort and goodness. Now Jacob at that stage had good comfort and courage to meet his brother Esau. And he felt his own weakness because of his thigh was out of place. That's how he walked through life. But it reminded him continually of his own weakness. But he knew of God's faithfulness. And the Lord would demonstrate his faithfulness in a manner that Jacob could never imagine later in his life. In baptism, the Lord testifies that he is willing to be everything for someone who lacks everything. And we see in answer 69 that the blood and spirit of Christ washes me from the uncleanness of my soul, that is, of all my sins. So this blood of the Lord Jesus refers to forgiveness of sins. We can say it refers to justification. And it refers to the cleansing by God's Spirit, baptized by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. Why? Baptized by the Spirit of Christ. That refers to the renewal, that you become a new person in Christ. It is to receive, answer 70, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. So what does baptism say? You read the beautiful form for infant baptism. God the Father establishes an everlasting, a permanent covenant with us and our children. He adopts us as his children. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises and declares that he washes us from all our sins in his blood. And the Holy Spirit declares and promises that he is willing to apply all that we have in Christ to our hearts. And that application to our hearts, that involves repentance, regeneration, a new life in Christ. So on the one hand, it's a very full expression, something you may plead upon. But on the other hand, it's nothing that we can rest upon in our baptism, because it is a plea, a call to regeneration. And it's the Holy Spirit who promises that he's willing to work out that which we have in Christ. So we see the necessity that a person in his life receives this remission of sin, and that he is personally engrafted into Christ by regeneration. We can say it is granting and receiving. You receive a gift, but you have to learn to receive that gift. The Lord gives such precious promises in baptism, and we have to learn to receive that. And you may receive that, and you may know that you indeed are allowed to receive that, because He will work out everything you need to receive it. But it's not an automatic relationship. It's not you can say, well, I'm a doctor, now it's fine. No, it has to be personally applied in your heart. We need to know justification and sanctification in our lives. And so we need to see something of the uncleanness of our souls, because we ourselves have not been changed in baptism. We have just received that gift, and it's laid upon all of us. What do you do with that gift that the Lord declares of your life, I am your God? What do we do with that? Do we lay it beside us, or do we plead upon it? You can also say in baptism there is objectively that God gives us these blessings. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are baptized in the death of Christ, buried with Him, risen with Him. That means all the work of salvation of Christ is applicable to you. It's all laid right upon your life. And when you look inside, you see nothing. It's dead, dry bones. And you may hunger and thirst after this God, and He will give you what He sealed in baptism. And then when you are pleading for mercy, you should not say to yourself, well, maybe I will receive these benefits. Because that's also unbelief. You must say, I have nothing. But the One who has declared to be my God has everything. And I have no other hope than upon Him. And I will not rest until I fully belong to Him. I cannot live without Him. And I will plead for mercy. And the Lord would do justice if He would drop me. But faith says, I will not let go of Thee until Thou dost bless me, knowing the Lord will not drop me. And where has Christ promised that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit? Question 71. As we are washed with the water of baptism, well, that happens in the institution of baptism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, in Matthew 28:19. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. This promise is repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. So what does it mean to be baptized in the name of the Triune God? It means granting and receiving. We saw that already. It means we must make a clear distinction between the gift and the reception of that gift. To use an example, if you have a Canadian passport, that shows you have the Canadian nationality. And that implies that you should adhere to the laws of the Dominion of Canada. Well, in baptism, you receive a sign that you belong to the Lord, that you belong to His kingdom, and therefore you are to adhere to the laws of His kingdom. And you may not participate with the enemies of this kingdom. You may not commit treason by going to places where the Lord is not honored. You may not laugh along with the enemies of God. You are to adhere to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. He has enlisted you into His army, and He wants you to bravely confess His name on earth. And He wants to teach you that you would fight manfully against the world, against sin, and against the devil and his whole dominion. But many do not consider this. They do not realize the gift. And they live on as if this gift was never granted to them. The gift has been granted to you and me. But have you received it? Have you truly become a soldier in the army of Christ? Have you only the name that you belong to the kingdom of God? Or have you truly become a child of this kingdom? And have you learned to love your king and your ruler, that you follow him? Because the Lord Jesus warns us that they will come from east and west and be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But that the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. People who were enlisted in the army of Christ. People who were considered to belong to the people of God. Cast out into outer darkness. Why? Because they didn't believe what the Lord told them. And then covenant children will be cast out. And when you see that you've been unfaithful, then you may come to your covenant God and confess your sins. And you may humbly plead upon your baptism and say, Lord, I need to belong to Thee with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I may not participate with idolatry. I may not live as the people of the world live. I may not participate in their filthy world and their filthy talk. I may not be a hypocrite. I may not be captivated by love to money, because then I am cooperating with the enemy. And therefore, Lord, I need Thee to take control of the totality of my life. That is faith. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Israel in the wilderness needed faith, but they didn't believe. Israel in its idolatry, they had all kinds of excuses. They didn't forsake God. Oh no, but they wanted other gods too. It's always handy to have a few more. It was idolatry. They did not believe God, and that's why they experienced misery and exile. So the thing for us is faith. A faith that drops everything. Faith that looks up to a covenant God. We need Christ. We are on our way to eternity. You are baptized. You are very close to the kingdom of heaven. You need to go through that gate. And the gate is Christ. And He's there willing to receive you, to welcome you, realize that and plead upon that. And He will hear. Don't expect big things and big experiences and big... No, it's about faith. And faith looks. Faith pleads. Faith is consistent. Faith confesses our unworthiness. And faith trusts the word of God that He has spoken. Faith wants to be and remain to be a beggar at His throne of grace, to be at the foot of the cross, for there I am safe. And therefore there is mercy for you and me in this precious Savior, the God of our baptism. Amen. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we humbly thank Thee for Thy condescending love, for Thy goodness and mercy, that Thou hast come to so close to each and every one of us. We acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness, which Thou hast acknowledged and shown to us and our children. O Lord, grant us grace that we may realize this benefit, that we would be like the Canaanite woman who pleaded upon Thy word, that we would be like poor Bartimaeus who cried out to Thee and kept on crying. O Lord, give us grace that we may look to Thee and that we may know and rest at Thy feet and know that Thou shalt not discard those who come to Thee. And now salvation has come very close to all of us. And then our lives will be renewed. And then our lives are Christ. And everything of our life belongs then to Thee. Oh, what a glorious exchange. Wilt Thou work out these matters, that spiritual life may be blessed amongst us. Lord in heaven, wilt Thou go with us in this week to come, in all that may take place, the adult Bible class, the catechism instruction, the Dutch afternoon, and also the Reformation evening on Friday night. Wilt Thou give, Lord, that we may commemorate this rich blessing which was sealed by the blood of the martyrs, and Thou hast given us for so many centuries now freedom and liberty to proclaim these blessed truths. Lord, may we live in these truths and go with us and bring us back again next Lord's Day in Thy house. Keep and protect us for Jesus' sake. Amen.